I had planned originally to speak to you from Colossians chapter 1 on the joy of living the Christian life, but today is my 70th birthday. Oh. Yeah. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to speak to you from Luke 15, and I'm going to give you my testimony of how the Lord saved me. About, what was it, Jenny? 45 years ago now? 45 years ago, on August 1st or so, I think it was, 1976. Well, let me read to you here from Luke first.
What kind of person were you before?
Well, I'll get there. I'll get there, but let me read you from Luke 15, because this is my story, or part of it. It says here, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he saw music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Well, my story and testimony is related to what I just read to you, and that I'm very much like the prodigal son. I was born in 1951 in Washington, D.C. My mother was Canadian-born, came down during the Second World War to Washington, D.C., and was a secretary there for a while. And she happened to go to the same church service that my dad was going to. My dad was from Minnesota, but he was working in the Pentagon, and he had been a World War II vet, and he was a brilliant man in mathematics and physics. He had the best radar technology training that the country could give at that time. And he was actually the second man, the alternate, radar technician to drop the bomb on Hiroshima. That's how far up my dad got in that whole thing. But at any rate, he moved out. He and my mom were married in 1950, in June of 1950. And I was born the next year in November of 1951, and the 14th of November, which is today, 1951, which was 70 years ago today. And so my parents decided to move from Washington, D.C., where they lived when I was four. And in 1955, then, we settled in Davenport, Iowa, and my dad took a job with the Rock Island Arsenal, where he continued to work until he retired. My parents were almost a whole generation older than the parents of most of my generation. My dad, if he was alive today, would be 109. And I'm 70 today. And I'm the oldest of three children. So my dad was 38 when they were married. My mother was 32. Well, at any rate, we grew up there. I grew up there in Davenport. My two sisters, younger than me, Beth and Ann. And we went to First Presbyterian Church in Davenport, Iowa. A great big church building there. Really nice church building. And I sang in all the choirs, and there was many very wonderful people that went to that church. It was quite an amazing church to go to. However, there was not an awful lot of gospel preaching going on at that church at that time. And so none of us really were hearing the gospel much. We thought that we were Christians because we went to church. And of course, you're not a Christian just because you go to church. I hope that you understand that. Although going to church is one of the best things you can possibly do in most cases. If you're hearing the truth, especially, if you're hearing the truth of the Bible. Well, I had a Bible that was given to me, and the church was good enough to give us Bibles when we were confirmed in the eighth grade. I came to church that day, and there were stacks of Bibles on the table up front, and they all gave us one free. And yet I would read it, and I did not understand what I was reading. I didn't understand that I needed to be saved from my sins, not just be religious. And so it went on like that for some time. Well, my dad was 58 years old in May of 1970. And my dad did not know the Lord, even though he had went to church all of his life. And so here he is, and he's reading Billy Graham's Decision magazine and Christianity Today. And in those magazines, he was reading excerpts of the sermons of a man named Charles Spurgeon, who was probably one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. He was a Baptist preacher in London, England, from 1860 to 1892. And usually he preached to 6,000 people on a Sunday morning. That's how good a preacher he was. And my dad was reading. In fact, they took all of his sermons down in shorthand. And then they published them for the press on Mondays after he preached them on Sunday. So he actually has, and I have to this day in my study, I have 60 volumes of his sermons that were all taken down in shorthand by one man named J.W. Harold, who faithfully copied down all that Spurgeon spoke. So since that was the case, my dad was reading excerpts of this man Spurgeon in Christianity Today and Decision Magazine, and he liked it so much that he ordered the first two volumes that were coming out of his sermons. And he read 10 sermons and came to one called None But Jesus, where Spurgeon was describing for the 1,000th time, as he says, the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Now, do you know what those words mean? Substitutionary is somebody taking your place. Somebody taking your place. And atonement is when a sacrifice is offered for your sins. And you see, that's what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. He was a substitute and a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Well, my dad had gone to church all of his life, but he'd really never heard what Spurgeon was saying. And what Spurgeon said was this. He said, God is holy, and he must punish sin. But he is merciful, and he wills to forgive the sinner. And how does he do it? He takes the sins from them, from all of his people, lifts them up off of them, and places them on Christ, and punishes him as though he were all the sinners in the world rolled up into one. And then Spurgeon used this very graphic description. He said, God the Father took his fiery sword to punish the sinner for his sin, and instead he met Christ and punished him. And my dad was saved. It's like that. 58 years old, he'd never known God, but he'd been going to church all of his life. And then he's saved. Well, needless to say, it was kind of a shock to the rest of us. And my mother did not like it one bit. Because my mother thought that by going to church, and she was baptized when she was young, and because she did good works and she went to church, she thought she was a Christian. So she didn't like my dad talking to her about how he had been converted to Christ, how he had been born again, how he had believed the gospel and been saved. And then he was trying to share with her these same truths. So I can still remember coming home from college, and I was kind of a rebellious young man at that point in time and had many sins in my life. And it was right there at that 1970, I went off to college, and my dad was paying for my way through college, and yet he was trying to tell me about Jesus. So here I would come home from college, and he'd try so hard to tell me about Jesus that he'd break down crying right in front of me. And I thought, what is this? I thought, I don't really want his Jesus. I don't want to be saved. So I didn't like that. And my mother didn't either. So here we are at the dining room table, and my mother has all this wonderful food prepared, and it's all steaming on the table. And my dad sits down to pray, and he says, he used to say, before he was saved, he'd say, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. And that was how he prayed. But now he's praying for our salvation at the dinner table. My mother stood up and walked right out of the room. And I said to Dad, well, now, Dad, you don't have to do that. I said, we're all Christians here. And yet I certainly wasn't a Christian. And so here I was faced with a man who had come to know the Lord, trying to tell me that he loves me enough that he wants me to come to know the Lord, and I don't want it. So this went on for years like this, believe it or not. Here I am in college. I'm taking courses in religion and history, and my dad's paying for all this, and I come home and I'm trying to refute his Christianity. So the Lord, of course, is watching all this, and it was something that the Lord was going to deal with me in time. Now, you need to know too. My dad was the kind of man that would get up at 4:30 in the morning after he was saved, and he would go downstairs, because my mother didn't like him collecting all of these religious books that he was buying that were of Spurgeon's. Spurgeon was recommending all these books, and he was buying them. My mother didn't care for his books, so he went down the basement and he set up two card tables, and he started putting his books on the card tables, and then he put a prayer mat behind the furnace, and he would get up at 4:30 in the morning and he would pray for all of us for our salvation. And I didn't know that any of this was going on, but it was. And it went on for years like this, until I was completely through college, and I searched for truth through all the religions of the world and was never satisfied that I had ever found it, and I had walked away from thinking that Christianity was true. So I was kind of in a pickle, because when I got out of college, I didn't really know what I wanted to do with my life, and I had a degree in social work and history, which you can do nothing with unless you get a master's degree or something like that. And so I didn't really know what I was going to do with my life, and here I am very empty inside and thinking I've missed the meaning of life. So my dad has been writing me letters all through this time period, like 10 to 15 page letters, and he puts Bible quotes in them, and he's pleading with me to come to Christ for salvation. And I would read them and come under conviction of sin, and then I would throw them out, most of them. I still have a couple of them, thankfully, that I didn't throw out. But at any rate, like I say, this went on for years like this, until I finally got to the place when I got out of college that I was very empty inside. So here I am in the far country, like according to these verses that we read. I haven't discovered the meaning of life yet. I'm empty inside, and so I start trying to get rid of all my outward sins, because I thought maybe that's the reason why I was having so much trouble in life. And the Lord started leading me toward Himself, even though I didn't realize that was what He was doing. I came across a book called The City of God by St. Augustine, and I started reading it. It's a great big old interesting book of written by St. Augustine back in the 5th century. And I was reading this, and Augustine is quoting the Bible. And I thought to myself, now, why is he doing this? Why is he always quoting the Bible as an authority? Unless it is an authority. And the Holy Spirit helped me make that connection. And I started thinking, I need to get a hold of a Bible. So what I did was I went to the store and I bought a Roman Catholic translation of the Bible called the Jerusalem Bible. And I started reading it. And I got up into the book of Daniel, where Daniel is confessing his own sins and the sins of his people Israel. And I thought to myself, now why is a holy man confessing his own sins? And I thought to myself, it's because he is a holy man, is a sinner, even so. And so I thought, if he can confess his sins, then why can't I confess my sins? So I started confessing my sins. And I would pray and I would confess my sins, but I wasn't saved by just confessing my sins. And the reason I wasn't saved was because I wasn't praying in the name of Jesus. I wasn't coming to God through the only mediator, Jesus Christ. So here's my dad, if you'll recall, praying for me continually, praying for my salvation, and I'm going years and years in the far country not wanting to hear what he said. In fact, I got to the place where finally I said to him, if you don't stop talking to me about Jesus, we aren't going to be able to talk anymore. That's what I said to him. So he stopped talking to me about Jesus, but that began to bother me even more than his talking to me, because I think the Holy Spirit was starting to work on my heart and my life. So that went on for a little bit. And then I thought to myself, you know, I've got to know whether there is a God. If there is a God, then perhaps he will hear me if I pray to him. Because I had been praying, confessing my sins, but I wasn't finding him. So one day, when no one was home, and Jenny and I were living in West Liberty, Iowa, we had gotten married in 1975, in May the 25th, and we loved each other, but we didn't really know how to love each other in the way of a Christian love. And since that was the case, our marriage, I'm not sure if it would have lasted had the Lord not saved us. But the Lord had mercy on me. And one day I was kneeling in the living room of where we were living in West Liberty. And I thought to myself, I'm going to pray and I'm going to try to find out if there's a God. So I started praying to God, and I said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to listen to me, kind of like the prodigal son when he's talking to his father. And I've broken all your commandments and not kept them. But my father tells me that if I believe in Jesus, that you'll forgive me of all of my sins. And that you can come into my heart and life and clean up this mess of sin and save me. Well, I prayed that way, but I didn't feel anything happen. And I thought that I was strong in myself in those days. But I was beginning to realize that I wasn't. And so when I prayed that, after I prayed it, I said, if this is real, Lord, and there's something here that I can know that you're real, I said, I want to cry. Because I hadn't cried in years, because I was like a rock in my heart, and I thought I could take care of myself just fine, but I really couldn't. And so the Lord came over me and just made me weep, and I must have cried for 10 to 15 minutes. And then I began to laugh because I knew that there was a God, and I knew that He had forgiven me. I didn't know anything besides that. But
that was enough.
So it was like the prodigal son. A couple weeks later, I came home to my father. And you remember I told you how much he loved me and how much he had tried to tell me about Christ. Well, I told him what had happened and how I had prayed, and he just wept over me. And he knew that I had been saved. And he said, you have to come and meet the elders of the church that I'm going to. And I said, no, I can't do that. And he says, no, they've been praying for you too. So I did. I went and talked to them. I told them what had happened to me. They said, well, you need to be baptized. I said, no, I don't think so. And they said, well, this is what it says in the Bible, that when you believe, you should be baptized. And I said, okay, I'll be baptized. And 2 weeks later, I was baptized in about this much water in Middle Park Lagoon. In about this much water in Middle Park Lagoon in Bettendorf. And there was probably this much mud in the bottom of it. And so it's probably a good picture of my experience as a Christian. They were all real pleased that I was out there doing that. And they said, did you want to say anything? And I said, well, I feel like the blind man in John chapter 9. I said, I feel like once I was blind and now I see. And they all thought that was tremendous. And they clapped for me and they sang over me and they prayed for me. And that was the beginning of my Christian
salvation.
Life and salvation. And I just wanted to show you from this that there's just some really good things to learn from this passage that I read to you and from my own experience, and that is that this parable is called the parable of the prodigal son, and it is given here by Jesus because the tax collectors and the sinners of Jesus's day had drawn near to Jesus to listen to him, but the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't like that Jesus was being friends with sinners in the sense that he would talk to them about their need of him, and so they were being critical of him, and so he told this parable to them to show them that there were two sons that this man had, this good father. The father is a good picture of God himself, by the way. It's a good picture of my own personal father as well. But the father had two sons, and if you'll recall, the younger son was the one that got himself in trouble in the far country like I did in my life. When I went away to college, I was a very sensual young man. I was a very sinful young man in so many different ways that I won't go into. But the older son was a guy that had always done what his father wanted him to do. And you see the difference between the two of them? Now, the older son thought that he'd always kept his father's commandments. And see, that's how these scribes and Pharisees were. They had kept the commandments of God, but they'd only done it outwardly. So they were. It's like when you raise your children, and your children are always doing what you tell them to do. They're conforming themselves to what you're saying, but that doesn't make them a Christian. In other words, a child can be ever so good and do everything that you want them to do, and yet if they don't see that they themselves have a sinful heart, then they'll never be saved.
Yeah.
They'll never come to know God. Well, that's what this older son is a picture of. He's a picture of a self-righteous person. The person who always is a moral person, doing what God says should be done, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But then what tends to happen to them is that they then start looking at other people and comparing themselves with them and saying, well, you know, I'm doing what God would have me to do, and that means that God loves me and that I'm a saved person, that I'm going to heaven because I'm a moral person. But that's not true. That's not true. And Jesus Christ says, I've come into the world to save sinners. Not those who are righteous, already righteous in the outward sense, that is. Because that's what happens, is that when you're righteous in an outward sense, you look good to other people, but inside there's still a problem. And usually for the moral person, it is that they think that they are righteous in themselves, and then they tend to generally look down on other people. They say, well, those people need to get their act together, and they need to come to church and be righteous like I am. And there's nothing wrong with going to church. But again, the problem is our hearts.
Gotta come too.
The heart has to be there.
Yeah.
You have to be born again.
Yes.
To enter the kingdom of heaven, which is what Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was the teacher of Israel. He said, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? That you have to be born again to enter or to see the kingdom of God? And so that's what the problem is here. And so that's why the older son got angry when the party was thrown for the younger son who had been, as it were, dead in the far country and then was brought back alive, thankfully, to his father. But see, that's what my life was like before I was converted. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and the Lord had mercy on me after so many years through my father's prayers and people telling me that I needed Christ, so much so that I finally prayed and said, Lord, come into my life and save me and help me. That was what made all the difference. That's what makes all the difference with anyone, no matter who they are. And I wanted to be able to share that with you today to show you that the picture of salvation is given to us here when the father says to his servants, well, he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He saw him a long way off, and the son is saying, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. And the father says to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And that robe is a picture of the righteousness of Christ. In other words, Jesus is the righteous one. And when Jesus lived his life, he always kept the commandments of God perfectly. And that's why he could be a sinless sacrifice and go to the cross and die for our sins there. And when he died for our sins there, he suffered in our place, as I said. And because he did that, and when he died and when he rose again then, what he does in salvation is he gives you a robe of righteousness spiritually when you believe in him, so that you're wearing this spiritually in God's sight, even though you can't see it on yourself physically. That you are covered with Christ's righteousness, a robe of righteousness. And then the second picture here is of the fatted calf with the ring on his hand. Again, to show the ownership and the commitment on the part of Christ to you. And the sandals on his feet, you know, so that he can walk the Christian life and live the Christian life. Bring the fatted calf here, and the fatted calf's a picture of Christ crucified. kill this and let us eat it and be merry. That is, let us believe in Jesus Christ. And then we can be truly happy. And we can be forever thankful and happy that Jesus has done these incredible things for us. So that's what I wanted to bring to you here. It's the most joyful thing in the world to be a Christian, isn't it?
Amen.
I mean, it is really the best. There's nothing better than being a Christian, because he takes all of your guilt, all of your sins away, gives you a new heart and a new life. You look forward to being with him forever, like we just sang a few minutes ago, with Amazing Grace. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. Well, why don't we pray here together? Lord, we thank you for this time and pray that each one here will have been blessed by it, blessed by this message, and blessed by our songs of praise to you for all the great and good things you have done for us, Lord Jesus. And Heavenly Father, thank you for sending him. And Holy Spirit, thank you for being in our hearts and dwelling there richly, and giving us the sense of your presence so that we know that we are your children. We pray that you will bless each one of these dear folks in the room here today and all the people in this nursing home. Watch over them and protect them and care for them. May your good grace come to all of them. And we pray, thanking you now in Jesus' name. Amen.